I'm Daz. Wonderful to have you at church this morning. And I'm here with Steve. How are you, Steve?
I'm good, Daz. How are you?
Yeah, very good. Steve, the man of many talents. One of them in particular is he does an incredible snag. You know, last Sunday. Yeah, you and Neville. Yeah, it was bringing back the good old days. And, man, those snags were good. But so we're here to talk about food. We want to hear a bit more about you, Steve. Tell us a bit about you.
Well, what do you want to know? No, I think, look, I'll tell you, look, we're short on time. Luke looks at time. I think people know I've spent last 37 years in teaching. Annabelle, my wife, and I have lived here for like 28 years or so. The last 37 years I've been a teacher. At the end of last year, I went through a big change and have taken a pause on education. And I've started a new job. I'm as a casual coach driver. So that doesn't mean you're driving like that. It just means I get called up a couple of times a week to drive casually. And I'm loving learning. It's really interesting having worked in a Christian environment with very clear structures and scaffolds and a clear vision for Christ, to be in a non-Christian environment which doesn't have the same vision. It's a wonderful company, but I'm very aware that I am a Christian in a non-Christian environment. So when I'm talking to people, the other drivers, just getting to know them and things like that, it's really interesting. It's really keeping on my toes.
That's great. And now, before you mentioned that you're excited about us going through the book of Galatians.
I am excited. I'm very excited about the book of Galatians. In the interview 11, I became much more aware of what Jesus had done and what grace was. And that's when I became a Christian at Tarramurra High School. And I became involved in the ISCF group there. And they invited a young man to come to the house party at the end of the year to speak. And that young man was a young university student called Andrew Heard. Some people might have heard of him. He's one of the founding, under God, that founded EV Church. And I remember he talked about Galatians, and that is such a clever summary. I don't know who did that, but I remember as a young Christian thinking, yeah, it's about grace. We don't add to this. I don't want to say it because you obviously got a sermon here prepared. So
just read away. That's good. You read. Yeah,
but I remember that it really hit home the way Andrew spoke and shared that he's a very gifted man, and thinking, yeah, it is grace alone. It is grace alone. So that is so clever. Anyway, so thank you.
One other final thing about this coming weekend. No, next weekend.
Daz, very quick conversation we had. I loved that we sang the first hymn today. I think we need to thank our musicians to have that. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but I just wanted to give a plug. That has been, John Dixon has made that into a movie. And Heritage Films, which is a Christian company, has got that into cinemas this week. It's on at Castle Hill, it's on at Macquarie, it's on at cinemas all around Australia, but they're the only ones you're probably going to get to. But it's on this week, and I just think as Christians, if we can support a Christian company that's got that into cinemas, it's apparently a great movie. I want to see it, but my wife's not very well, so I'm just trying to work it out when it is. But if you look it up, come and see me if you're not sure, but it is on there. It seems to be mainly day sessions through the week, but it's going to be gone. If you don't get it there this week, you're going to miss out, and I just think it's a good opportunity. Rainy day, go and see a Christian movie.
Great, thank you, Daz.
Thanks,
Steve. I'm going to pray for Steve and give thanks.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in our brother's life all those years ago, and how you used this message from Galatians to bring him to a saving relationship with Jesus, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. So we thank you and give you praise for his Christian walk since then, and the way that he loves people deeply. And we give you great praise for our brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Steve.
Thanks, brother.
Okay. I want us this morning to cast our mind back to that lovely time called COVID pandemic. And during COVID, you know, when the government told us, you know, you couldn't leave your suburb, stay within your bubble, you know, except for those particular reasons, how many of us sat there at home thinking, oh, this is brilliant? You know, I love being told what to do. I love being told when I can exercise. What about going to the dentist or the doctors, right? And we go there and the doctors say, you've got to fix this and that, 2 fillings, 4 crowns, you know, whatever it might be. Are we quick to trust their authority, or do you second guess it? Do you wonder, Are they just funding their new car or their next overseas holiday? Or even something as simple as driving laws, the use of mobile phones. We all know what some of us are thinking. You know, surely I can just take a quick sneak and see if anyone's messaged me while the lights are red. I love rules, said no Aussies ever, right? You know, and yet, all of us, right, we live under the authority, whether we admit it or not. Sometimes we accept it, sometimes we resist it. But if we're honest, I reckon our biggest struggle is actually living under God's authority. Because deep within our heart, we all are naturally allergic to anyone, especially God, telling us what to do. And so today, as we begin Galatians, Paul opens with one central theme, the authority of the gospel. And this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not an advice or a suggestion. It is God's authoritative news of grace that saves sinners. And it's this good news that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so Paul writes this letter not just to one church, but to a number of churches in the Galatia region, because people were trying to undermine Paul's authority and by doing so distort the gospel and to confuse these new Christians by adding laws and rituals to faith in Christ. And so the stakes couldn't be higher, because to tamper with the gospel is to tamper with salvation itself. It's that serious. And so how does Paul go about defending the gospel? Well, he begins by defending his authority as an apostle. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, apostle just simply means one who is sent. Now, it's not as though I could send my son Isaac and say, Isaac, go to the shops, buy a loaf of bread, and now I ordain you as an apostle. It's not as simple as that, although I'm sure my son would love that office as an apostle, all right? Middle name is Paul, so I mean, it kind of fits, right? But no, it doesn't work like that. Now, apostles were sent from a particular authoritative person, and it carried that person's particular authority. I mean, think royal messenger. You know, if a king sends you a letter and says, hand over the crown jewels, you don't argue with the messenger. You know the authority behind him. And so when Paul describes himself as an apostle, notice what he adds in verse 1, that his sending is not from men or by man. Paul's apostleship isn't human appointed, it's divine. Paul says, I'm not here because the apostle Peter and the boys gave me a badge. No, I'm here because Jesus, the risen King of the universe, personally sent me. That's what we read in Acts 9, wasn't it? That Jesus himself, the risen Lord Jesus, King of all, appeared to Paul and sent him with his message. Have a listen again. For this man, Paul, is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, the kings and the Israelites. Now, why is this important? Well, you see, rejecting Paul's gospel, it's not like unfollowing someone on Instagram. You know, you're unfollowing Jesus here. See, to reject Paul's authority and this gospel message is actually to reject Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to reject God the Father. Sadly, a friend of mine had this very issue. He didn't like Paul. He dismissed Paul's apostolic authority. And that led him down the slippery slope of denying Jesus, which led to denying all that the New Testament teaches, denying the ultimate authority and lordship of Jesus over his life. Because he didn't believe that Paul was sent by Jesus. Sad story. And so why has Paul introduced himself in this way? Well, the answer is because of what the Galatians are up against. There were these false teachers, or these agitators that were undermining Paul's authority and therefore undermining the gospel. And so before you can trust the message, you need to know that the messenger, which is the Apostle Paul, he truly speaks for God. And so with that being said, what is the message? Verse 3, have a look. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. See, this is the heart of Christianity. See, the cross of Christ is the decisive and uniquely sufficient means in which our holy God has rescued sinners from death. More specifically, God's eternal just judgment. Because at the cross, Jesus gave himself for our sins. He died in our place to rescue us from judgment and to deliver us into a new creation. It's clear, isn't it, from the passage that salvation isn't earned. It's given. It's grace, not works. And by faith in Jesus, we receive his finished work. No law, no ritual, no merit can add to it. And imagine you're drowning in the ocean, right, and a lifeguard swims out, and you say, look, thanks, mate, you know, but could you actually bring me a rule book of, like, how to survive when drowning in the ocean? Now, you don't need a saviour and a rule book in that moment. All you need is the saviour, right? The gospel is God's one-way rescue mission in Jesus. He did it all. We bring nothing but our sin and need. And Jesus brings everything we need for forgiveness and new life. And yet, as we'll find out, there are these agitators who have visited the Galatians who have effectively underplayed this decisive turning point in all human history by advocating the law, or specifically, we'll find out, this continual practice of circumcision. Let's read on verse 6. Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel. Paul is genuinely amazed, surprised, shocked beyond measure, and distressed. He can't believe how quickly they are abandoning grace. It's only been a year since his initial mission trip, and he'd hardly gone from their mix before they turned in another direction and began listening to people who were distorting the gospel. It's like he'd left the church for 5 minutes and came back to find them trading their Teslas for their old tricycles, you know. So Paul, he's gobsmacked, turning away from God, deserting God himself who called you by the grace of Christ. The Galatians are trading in their gold for glitter. You see, to add anything to Christ, circumcision, law-keeping, religious performance, is to abandon the only true gospel. And Paul says clearly that there is no different gospel. A Jesus plus gospel is actually a Jesus minus gospel, because it tells us that Jesus isn't enough. But Jesus is enough, isn't he? And so in verse 7, Paul switches his attention from the Galatians to the troublemakers. He says, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. Now, these agitators are those who are stirring up trouble with this counterfeit, with this false gospel, this false news, in which the Galatians are tempted to transfer their allegiance. And so Paul warns them not to succumb to this false teaching, no matter how attractive and plausible it might sound. Because ultimately, what are these agitators seeking to do? Well, he says to change the good news about the Messiah. A change doesn't sound bad, right? You know, but it's not change here as in, you know, I want a change of scenery or change of weather or change my clothes or change the channel. No, that's kind of harmless change. But the change here has this deep sense of corruption and perversion and distortion. Now, at this point, Paul says nothing about the specific way in which these people are perverting the gospel, but we do get specific references later on in the letter, in chapter 5, that these false teachers were insisting that these Galatian Gentiles must supplement their faith in Jesus by submitting to circumcision and other elements of the Mosaic law in order to be accounted among the true people of God and to achieve a righteous standing before God. I mean, imagine that, having this priceless gospel that brings freedom and salvation and then being told to swap it for these add-ons. Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus rituals. Imagine you hear this gospel and you're like, oh, this is great, good news. And then imagine you get this text from the angel Gabriel that says, hey, new update to salvation terms, Jesus plus eating kale on Thursdays. You know, Paul says, no, delete that. Block that number, you know. There is no update. The gospel doesn't change because it's a distinct message of good news anchored in history with a distinct content that has to do with the person and work of Jesus, specifically his death and resurrection, and how the benefits of his person and work are appropriated or received by faith and by faith alone. And so do not listen to those who pervert, who corrupt, who distort the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Because, as Paul says earlier in verse 6, God called you, not by works, but by the grace of Christ. Now at this point, Paul picks it up a gear to shake the false teachers and the new Gentile Christians. And he wants to shake them out of their folly. Have a look, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we've said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. A curse be on him. Or in the Greek, it's anathema. See, if anybody or somebody says to you, God damn you, that's what anathema means. May God put a curse on your head. May God send you to hell if you preach any other gospel than that which has come from his word. Feel the weight of that. I feel the weight of that. Just to say that, I almost want to hide, right? But Paul doesn't hold back, does he? He doesn't care about political correctness. And in fact, he says it not once, right? But he says it twice. He says, as we have said before, I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him. That's not a mild rebuke. That's full on. Why so serious, Paul? It's because eternity is at stake. A false gospel cannot save. Paul would rather warn and shake people out of their folly and shake them out of their false belief so that they would turn to Christ and believe in the true gospel which rescues and saves. It's a sharp warning and wake up to the Galatians. But for us too, right, to be people who have the Bible open, minds engaged when it comes to what we hear at church or the podcasts we listen to or the books we read. You know, don't just listen to what your itching ear wants to hear. Be discerning. And if you're reading the Bible and something sits uncomfortably for you, or maybe it grates within you, from my experience, that the problem's got to do with me and my sinful heart. Not God and his perfect and pure and life-giving word. Well, finally, Paul makes clear whose approval matters. Verse 10. For am I trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I'm still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. It's pretty obvious who Paul served, who Paul loved. He loved Jesus. He loved people. But he wasn't a people pleaser. And let's face it, people pleasing is exhausting, right? Whereas God pleasing is freeing. Got this little acronym for Paul. He's a proclaimer of Christ, apostle, uncompromising in the gospel, a lover of Christ in his church. You know, this week, if you were to look through all the letters, if you were to examine the life and teaching of Paul, you would see that he is patient, that he is tender, that he is long-suffering about a host of debates and issues raised in the various churches in which he founded and whom he ministered. But when it came to the gospel, there was no wiggle room in Paul because he loved the gospel. He loved the Lord of the gospel. His heart was filled to overflowing with affection for Jesus. And not only did he love the gospel of Jesus and love Jesus himself, he loved his congregations. He had such a depth of affection and concern for them that he would never think of compromising the gospel to be popular with them or to be politically correct in their eyes. He loved them far too much for that. Paul lived and breathed Christ. He was totally dependent upon and dedicated to the Lord Jesus. He didn't need a self-esteem boost. He knew who he was in Christ, and he delighted in Christ's calling upon his life to go and share the good news to the Gentiles. That's why Paul's not a people pleaser. Because the real gospel takes away human pride and gives all glory to Christ. For us who've been gripped by this, we know that, right? What Christ has done for us takes away our pride and makes us want to give all glory to Jesus. So friends, I want us to think, you know, what are those moments where we might be susceptible to being a people pleaser at the expense of the gospel, the life-giving, life-changing gospel? May our identity and assurance in Jesus and resolve for the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, may it embolden us to speak up and cling tightly to the truth. Again, can I commend Discover? Bring a friend so that they can hear the good news, so that they can be ushered into God's eternal kingdom. Or maybe this morning you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, I want to hear more about this good news of Jesus. Can I commend Discover to you too? Finally, brothers and sisters, may we fiercely hold fast to the true gospel, which you've received and believed. There's no other gospel. Anything that adds to Jesus subtracts from him. Anything that distorts the gospel of Christ is deadly. So rest in Jesus alone. He is sufficient to save. The gospel of Jesus humbles us, doesn't it? We bring nothing. Jesus brings everything. And that's what makes it such good news. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Secondly, reject every counterfeit gospel, no matter how spiritual or impressive or new age it sounds. Reject it. Thirdly, like Paul, live to please Christ, not people. Your identity and hope and salvation is secure in him. So joyfully live and walk under the authority, under the lordship of Jesus. Jesus who is humble. Jesus who is our servant king. Who came not to be served, but to serve and rescue and save us sinners. Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Continue to captivate our minds and hearts by the good news of Jesus, that decisive moment in history in which he died and rose again, defeating sin and death, offering us forgiveness and new life. And forgive us, Father, for the times when we think Jesus is not enough, when we seek to add to that which he has done for us. We repent. We let go of those things, and we cling to Christ and Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.